In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is great to be here with you on this Friday. Hope you had a great week. I know that I have. You know, it's been a joy to be able to live out this vocation that God has called me to. I was just in La Plata, Maryland, doing a parish mission, and getting ready to head out once again. But this time I mentioned before how I'm taking each of my adult kids on a trip, like a daddy, daughter or daddy son trip. So we already took the twins on their trip. And this trip is going to be with my daughter, with my oldest daughter, Claire. And then the next trip will be with my middle daughter, which will be next year, actually, because we're going to go to my home country of Barbados to visit my family there. She has not met any of my relatives there, where most of my relatives are still on the island of Barbados where I was born. And so we're going to go and visit. She's doing like this kind of family history thing. And so we're going to go next year and on a daddy-daughter trip and visit my relatives and just have some fun with them. And so it's very excited to do that, you know. And, this is something I didn't want to put off, you know. It's one thing I learned from the pandemic and just life in general, that life is short. You know, and you don't know how much time that the Lord is going to give us to do the work that he's called us to do. So I'm going to take full advantage of it and do the things that I've been thinking about and wanting to do now, you know, instead of putting it off until, quote unquote, retirement, or, you know, because I'm looking toward the ultimate retirement, you know, which is going to be life with God forever in heaven. You know, today I'm very, very excited. We're going to have a great show. We have Dr. Matthew Bunsen is going to be on with us. And some of you were saying, that sounds familiar. Well, yeah, because he's all over EWTN. He's the vice president and editorial director of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. He works in the Washington, D.C. office. He holds multiple degrees. He's written over 50 books. It's just incredible. And today I'm excited because we're talking about his latest book, Pope Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope, by EWTN Publishing. I'm very excited because I, like you, I don't know a whole lot about Pope Leo. I mean, I think like everybody, most everybody else, Americans particularly, I heard the name, didn't recognize the name when they made the announcement. Then Pope Leo, okay. Then they said he was American. I said, wait, what? Because I'm familiar with most of the American prelates, but I was like, who is this guy? Like, where diocese is he in? Of course, he hasn't lived or worked in the United States for quite some time. So that's why most Americans had not really heard of him before. And it's been about a little over a month now since he's been Pope. And, you know, it's so far, it's been wonderful. And what's interesting, what's very, very interesting to me, I've talked to friends who are Eastern Rite Catholics, you know, so like the Byzantine, we have 11 different Byzantine rites under the Catholic Church, with the Maronites, the Syro-Malabar. I've even talked to friends who are in the Orthodox Church. So those are the Eastern churches that are not part, so the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, etc. I've talked to Protestant friends, and all of them seem to like Pope Leo XIV. It's awesome because he's, you know, one of his top focuses has been on unity. You know, to me, that's been a clear message of is a theme so far of what he's been talking about is unity. And I think in this, as St. Paul says, this crooked and depraved generation in which we're living in now, the more that we can come together as the body of Christ, you know, at least on important issues, you know, that sometimes divides Catholics, the more that we can come together and be more of a witness to this culture and you know, with a shared voice for Jesus Christ and our Catholic faith. I think the more that the culture will start to take seriously the message of Christ and the gospel. You know, and I think I really believe that Pope Leo can be a catalyst for that kind of unity. You know, at least that's what I'm praying for. I pray for him and all the prelates of the church every night in my vespers and my evening prayers. And so we'll talk about Pope Leo again. Dr. Matthew Bunsen is going to be on with us. We're going to introduce him in the next segment of the show, and we're going to talk about again a great new book, Pope Leo the 14th, Portrait of the First American Pope by EWTN Publishing. So you can just go to EWTN catalog and get that book today. Unfortunately, I've been out of the country for a while, as you know, so I haven't been able to read get a copy of the book myself. But I've seen interviews with Dr. Bunsen talking about the book, and obviously, like everybody else, I was watching EW10 coverage of both the interregnum and the election of Pope Leon, and the wonderful commentary, especially Dr. Bunsen, you know, there every day, you know, sharing about what was going on at the Vatican and the excitement of Pope Leo and all of that. So I was just like everybody else. I was glued to, well, not my television, I don't watch TV, but to my app or on my laptop, you know, watching all the coverage and learning as much as I can about our new Holy Father. So great show. And I can't believe we haven't had Dr. Bunsen on before. He's got like a million series on EWTN. He's written, like I said, tons of books. He's on different programs at EWTN all the time. So I'm thrilled to have him on today. We'll definitely have him on in the future talking about other topics that are important and relevant to the life of the church. What's also important and relevant is the folks that help bring you this show every day. You know, we got a great group of folks that work behind the scenes that you don't see, but they're here every day. And that includes our producer, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today?
I'm great, man. I'm a little jealous that you're getting an actual trip with your daughter. Like, as a dad who also did daddy-daughter dates, like, to have an actual trip. Like, I've done that with my girls, but I haven't done one in a while. So it's been a long time coming. So I'm a little envious of your trip.
Well, I wanted to do something when they became adults. You know, like I said, I did the date nights and then with my daughters and then the guys' night out with my son, you know, when they were teenagers and stuff. But now that they're adults and they're, you know, they're leaving the nest. Well, two of them are out, and the twins, I'm sure, will be leaving within the next year or so. I wanted to still keep a connection with them, and you know, and I didn't want, like, everybody's so busy. We make all these excuses why we can't spend time together. I said, no, I want to do something well, I want to do something individually with all four of them. But when I talked to the twins, they said, no, I want to do something together. It's always been like that with them. They're so close. And even when I used to take them on trips when I was first started speaking, they both wanted to travel together, you know, so, and they wanted to do it. So we took them, we went up to Banff, up to Canada. That was a trip I did with them. And then, like I said, with my daughter Claire, who's a biologist, we're going to go bird watching in Southern California. There's some kind of bird sanctuary or some kind of nature preserve or something down there that, and we're going to go down there and just hang out and check out the wildlife. And then, like I said, my other daughter, we're going to Barbados next year to do some family history stuff, which is exciting. And I'm sure you'll find things to do with you though. You got one getting married soon, right?
Yeah, so Lennon is looking at May of next year, which I kind of feel like that's a moment like for she and I between now and then to find like a weekend that the two of us can just go do something just to, you know, chill and, you know, just kind of be dad daughter again, right? Because the one thing I used to do with them when they were younger is we would find bands that they liked, and then we would find a city. And if it, which of course always seemed to interrupt their school week, which they loved, like, we could skip school for a concert. So I was that cool dad who would, you know, be like, yeah, come on, it's learning life and experience. And it was great. Now, both of them happened to be in Chicago at the time. So the great thing was both times we just went and revisited Chicago. So that's kind of become like a little, you know, favorite city between my girls and I to be able to do that kind of stuff. So I need to plan now because otherwise, the closer I get to the wedding, it's going to slip from my fingers.
No, that's you're right, and that's important too, because once she gets married, you're no longer the most important man in her
I
life.
know.
She's
I
gonna
know.
become one flesh with her husband. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. So now he's gonna become the most important person, most important man in her life, because of that beautiful union they're gonna have together in Christ. So definitely do it. Don't make excuses. Don't put it off. Or busy. Make the time. And you definitely won't regret. It'll be something that, and she'll remember that for the rest of her life.
Yeah, amen.
Awesome, man. All right. We're talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen today about his great new book about Pope Leo XIV. Pope Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope. Stay with us. Send us an email today, my friends. Beacon@ewtn.com.
Yeah, like it's the new
Yeah.
shout, you know.
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, I love that. There you go. Standard blues progression
There it
there.
is. You can kind of surf
There's
a
just
little
something
bit.
very comforting about that.
Yeah.
You know it's coming.
Yeah.
You know the feel, you know the vibe, and still. It sounds, it's still entertaining, still engaging. I love that.
Yeah, there's those sounds of summer. This is one of them, and it's all rooted in blues.
Oh yeah, it makes you want to run to the beach. Love that. That is so awesome. All right, what else is awesome is that you're listening to Beacon of Truth. And I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today we have Dr. Matthew Bunsen. We're going to be talking about his great new book, Pope Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope by EWTN Publishing. So excited to be talking about the Holy Father and about the book and everything. So would love to be part of the program today, my friend. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
We know you're doing a lot of shopping this summer, and of course, as you buy souvenirs, what are those holy reminders that you're surrounding yourself with? You can find books and paintings and statues, all kinds of great stuff in the religious catalog. Easy to shop when you go to EWTNRC.com.
All right, my friends. When you hear that music, you know it's time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience. The Psalms we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Psalms are always part of that. And so, what better way to engage our faith deeply, personally, intimately by taking a closer look at the Psalms? And what's great is that this segment of the show, the Soulful Psalms, is long, and also with the Beacon of Truth playlists, are both their own podcasts. You can stream them anywhere that you listen to podcasts, or you can go to Podcast Central at the EWTN.com website. Well, today, my friends, we're going to take a quick look at our continue our look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is one of the longer Psalms. And so we're going to take a look at verses 17 and 18 today. And Psalm 49 is in book two of the Psalms 42, that's for, Psalms 42 to 72. Psalms 42 to 49 are by the sons of Korah. You know that Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. In Numbers chapter 16, it says the ground opened and Korah and his family went down alive to Sheol. Fire from heaven swallowed up the children of Korah, the followers of Korah. The only ones that were left were called the sons of Korah. These were the followers of Korah who did not rebel, and we see them in Numbers chapter 26, verse 11. And the sons of Korah were not only superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple, they were also caretakers and custodians of the sacred vessels and vestments that were used in the worship of God in the temple. And of course, Korah in Hebrew means baldness. Interesting. So the prescript of this Psalm 49, is the entire first verse of the Psalm. It says, Lemen Zeach, Livni Korah Mizmor. or for the choir master of the sons of Korah, a psalm. So, verse 17, I love this psalm, by the way. It's about not focusing on the materialism of the world, but focusing our attention on our faith in the Lord God. It says, verse 17, then do not fear when a man grows rich, when the glory of his house increases. Right? So sometimes that happens. We get envious. We get jealous of people who, like, for example, win the lottery, or they come from, they've inherited something, or the business, the wealth from their parents were passed down to them. Or we see someone running a successful business, and we see kind of the lifestyle that they're living, and we get a little envious, we get a little jealous, like, man, and Korah, sons of Korah, telling us, hey, don't worry about that, don't fear, not become afraid, but don't lose the fear of the Lord. So fear is Yareh in Hebrew, which means honor, reverence, and respect. So don't become unfocused on the Lord in your life because you see someone else, in a sense, prospering materially more than you. Because even though they may have material wealth and fame and fortune and those kinds of things, they may be poor spiritually. So Korah is asking us here to emphasize more on the spiritual richness. And why? It says here in verse 18. So the person who grows rich, he takes nothing with him when he dies. His glory does not follow him below. Right? And so, you know what this reminds you of when Jesus talks about when he's preaching? He says, you can't take it with you. Don't focus on the things of this world, but focus on the world to come, the things of the world to come. Say, Paul talks about this in Romans and in other of his letters too. Focus on the spiritual and not really the material. Because why? You can't take it with you. You build up all this wealth. Jesus talks about this, right? The man who wants to sell all he has, and to buy the field and build these silos to put all his grain in, but he's going to die the next day. And then what happens to all that stuff? It goes to someone else. And it doesn't carry over as far as giving him the spiritual wealth that he needs in order to get to heaven, to be with God forever. That's where our wealth should be. That's where our investment of our life should be. Yes. And if God has blessed you materially, no, don't get me wrong here. If you are a person of means, that doesn't mean that God loves you any less, or you should feel bad for being a person of means or wealth. No. It's when wealth becomes your God, that's when it becomes your problem. So, sometimes maybe God has blessed you with material wealth in order to share your riches and, your time, your talent, and your treasure with others, and not just hoard it all for yourself, but maybe God has put you in a place to be able to help out ministries and other things that are going to help upbuild the life of the church. So I think something important as we take it to the weekend. Now I'm excited to introduce to you our guest today, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EW10 News out of the Washington, D.C. office. He's also Senior Editor of the National Catholic Register. Man, the accolades are almost endless. He's written over 50 books, including the Encyclopedia of Catholic History. He wrote about Pope Benedict XVI and Pope Francis when they became popes. He's written numerous articles for our Sunday Visitor and Catholic Answers magazine, and the list goes on and on. He has degrees in theology. In fact, he has two master's degrees in theology with specializations in pastoral theology and church history, and his doctorate is in church history, and he has a doctor of ministry in pastoral theology. Wow. You're talking about being jealous before. Ace, I'm jealous because I wish I could go back and go to school and get some more education as well. But joining us now is Dr. Matthew Bunsen, again talking about his new book, Pope Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope by EW10 Publishing. Dr. Bunsen, welcome to Beacon of Truth. So great that you're here.
It's great to be with you. And two things. First, I'm delighted to be a guest for the first time on your show. Genuinely happy to be here about it. And congratulations on the show. It's a big success, I know, and I know how much work goes into it.
Thank you very much. So for the people that are probably from another planet who don't know who you are, just can you give us a little bit of a background so people can kind of feel more engaged with you? Like, are you have you always been Catholic? Are you a convert? So kind of what's a little bit about your faith journey?
Well, I have been blessed because I was born into the faith. I'm a cradle Catholic, as the saying goes, and have been always Catholic. And that's for me a true blessing, in particular because both of my parents were converts. My mom from the Episcopalians and my dad from Judaism. They both converted in 1948, but didn't meet until 1960. And let's just say I'm very happy that they met, and I'm also delighted that they both are converts. And really raised me in the faith. So I've had the chance to live in the faith all of my life. And it's because of them, my mom in particular, that I have this great devotion to the faith, to the saints. And I literally grew up in Hawaii, in the chancery office in Hawaii, because my mother worked for the Diocese of Honolulu for Bishop John Scanlon for many years. I say all of that because in the chancery office, in her office, was a library of Catholic books. And that was where I also first developed a great passion for reading and a great passion for reading about the church. So it's the little things that shape you, I know.
And so was so that the early in introduction to books and reading and learning that must have fueled then your desire to continue to learn because I mean you have so many degrees it's just awesome.
Well, yeah, it really is. But the in some ways the all the academic stuff is it's obviously important. But for me, it was also very early on. I had the privilege, and I mean that, of being a primary caregiver for many, many years, about 35 years, with my mother and my brother, of my dad, who was the lifelong career military officer who was retired out. With Huntington's disease, and I know you're familiar with that. And so we took care of him in Hawaii until he passed, and then my mother and I took care of my brother for many, many years in Hawaii, and then certainly in California, then Nevada, and then Indiana. I know I keep moving progressively east. I joke that by the time I retire or die, I'll be living in Portugal or something. But so we took care of him until he passed, and then I had the great privilege of taking care of my mom, who at that point you can imagine the toll that that type of care takes until she passed in 2012. So it's what you do for family, and you don't expect accolades for it, you don't expect any great praise for it, but it's what you do, and looking back, you do it again in a heartbeat.
Yeah, absolutely. And I definitely can sympathize with you, empathize too, because I took care of my mom for 3 years. She lived with me here in Oregon for 3 years. In fact, when she died, I was at EWTN. So yeah, so that's a great privilege. And I look back on those days with really fond memories and a full heart. So
And it's amazing what you learn when you do it. That you learn more doing that, and if you're prayerful about it, than you would ever learn in any doctoral program.
Oh, that's so true. That's so true. So when we come back in the next segment, I just want to talk briefly about kind of your journey to EWTN, because usually someone with the degrees that you have end up teaching at a university or something like that. But
Right.
you've made gone in a different direction, worked with EWTN, radio and television, and kind of put your academic focus in a different area. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and of course, dive straight into the book so we can learn more about Pope Leo XIV. All right, my friends, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN, is our guest today. Send us an email, ebeacon@ewtn.com.
Summer vibes.
I was thinking that sounds like a harmonica, but it's probably some kind of keyboard patches or
Yeah.
something, but it kind of sounded like a like a high-pitched harmonic or something like that.
I'll say, if you're hearing a harmonica, you got better hearing at our age than I do.
Yeah, like I said, the patch probably just sounded kind of like, to my ear, sounded like a harmonica.
Yeah, as intros go, that's about as good as you can get. You're not awake.
That's right. Little buzz tone, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. Perfect. Perfect. Again, perfect way for the going into the summer and into the weekend. Mm-hmm. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. As you're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we have an awesome guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News and a senior editor at the National Catholic Register, talking about his great new book, Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope by EWTN Publishing. So looking to dive in to learn more about our new Holy Father, and would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
Don't forget, Pro-Life Weekly every Sunday morning right here on EWTN Radio gives you the latest in the truths of what's happening in the midst of the pro-life movement. If you want to also subscribe to the weekly email, easy to do. Go to EWTN.com and simply click subscribe.
All right. So, Dr. Bunsen, before we dive into the book, which we'll do in a minute or so here, I just wanted to just ask the direction that you took with all of your academic training, with two master's degrees plus the doctorate in history and pastoral ministry. Instead of going in a teaching academic, more academic environment, teaching, you're doing EWTN and media and all kinds of what kind of was your discernment in what direction you took with your career?
Well, I always loved writing. Really, from the first my first book I actually sold when I was 22, so basically straight out of college. And I was very, let's just say, you know that old sports adage, I'd rather be lucky than good. I'm kind of living proof of that. Part of it was I mentioned that I was a primary caregiver, so in so many ways writing and then ending up doing what I did in terms of writing books and then serving as an editor with our Sunday Visitor. I was editor for the Catholic Almanac, which was the largest compendium of facts and figures about the church and around the world, published in the English language. And that was, I took over that in 1997 for our Sunday Visitor. And it ended in 2016, you know, different world of how information is gathered and disseminated. But it was a joy to be able to spend almost 20 years as the editor for that. And that was itself not a full-time task, but it was consuming for many, many months every year. And then I was also editor of the Catholic Answer magazine. And those were really rewarding experiences. And so for me, the academic side was always interesting, but it was more the exploration of writing and then serving my family. And then in 2016, it just sort of happened naturally, as all the really good things do when you're embarking on proper discernment and prayer. I joined EWTN, and that's where I've been for the last now over 9 years. And it's been not just a joy, but a privilege to be part of EWTN and, you know, wearing different hats, as they say. But now as Vice President and Editorial Director for News, it is itself immensely challenging, but also incredibly rewarding.
Oh, that's awesome. You know, this year for me is my 20th year with EWTN as far as doing series and shows and those kinds of things as well. So that's awesome. And, you know, I'm embarrassed that you've written over 50 books. I only have, I think, 15 of them in my library.
That's more than most.
Yeah. Because I mean, you just you're a wonderful writer, and it's just I like devour books that you write. That's why I'm so excited to get my hands on this new book. Now, the first thing I want to ask you, how did you get this book out so quickly? I mean, there's no way you could have known who was going to be elected ahead of time, and like the book came out like what, less than 2 weeks after he was elected already. And this is the first book, right? I think English language on the Pope, because I just got back from Europe. I did see a book on him. I think it was in a bookstore in France. But
Right.
yours was definitely the first one that comes. How did that, how were you able to do that so quickly?
Yeah, well, so he was elected on the 8th. We made the final decision on the 9th, so the next day that we would actually do this. It helped that you even referenced it, that in 2005, I did a similar book on Benedict XVI, and then in 2013, a similar book on Pope Francis. The one admittedly on Pope Francis was slightly more challenging, in part because he wasn't a shock when he was elected, but he wasn't really at the upper top of the list of papabili, so to speak. So it required quite a bit of additional research, sort of on the ground, as they say. The one interesting thing about Cardinal Prevost was that when I landed in Rome, so Francis died on the 21st of April. I landed in Rome on the morning of the 22nd. So, basically flew out the afternoon that he died. Almost from the moment I arrived, his name, he wasn't listed as the top of the papabili, but his name kept coming up in conversations with people, which I thought was really interesting. And I would talk with friends and Vaticanisti and others in Rome, and I would ask them, so what do you hear about Cardinal Prevost? Because various people are asking me. And they said, well, the funny thing about him is that he, they always talk about ticking the boxes of a candidate that you'd want. He ticks all of the boxes. He would be absolutely at the top of the list of the papabili, except he's an American. And he said, everyone knows that no American is ever going to be elected. So what occurred to me was, well, what happens if somehow that doesn't remain an insurmountable obstacle? What then? And I'll be honest that in the 3 days before the conclave, I have witnesses, including my wife. His biography was on my phone because there was something about him that, like I said, his name kept coming up. And he, when you took the two lists that the cardinals were talking about, the big issues facing the church that they discussed in the general congregation leading up to the conclave, and then in their discussions about the characteristics of what they were looking for in a pope, there seemed to be so many areas of common ground between the two with him. And so I thought, okay, well, let's just keep an eye on him. So like everyone else, however, when Dominique Mamberti, Cardinal Mamberti, the senior cardinal deacon, came out on the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica and said, Eminentissimum, Reverendissimum, Robertum. There was that nanosecond of thinking, could that be Cardinal Robert Sarah? I know that many, many people around the world were praying for that. But then I thought, no, it's Prevost. And clearly, as we look back and as we've talked with different people, it's obvious why he was picked. But doing a book like this then requires a huge amount of effort in a very short amount of time. My wife joked that she fell asleep with me typing in the hotel room and woke up with me typing in the hotel room. But I had great help from EWTN Books and Sophia in Institute Press, and so we were able to get the book done and published, and we did a book launch in the Vatican on the 22nd of May, so however many days that is after the, and it was quite an honor because we did the book launch in the Vatican, which how many times in your life is that going to happen?
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're talking with very special guest, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, the Vice President and Editorial Director for EWTN News and the Senior Editor of the National Catholic Register. We're talking about his great new book, Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope by EWTN Publishing. If you want a copy of the book, just go to the EWTN Religious Catalog and pick up that book today. So, Dr. Bunsen, just like everyone else, I was shocked that an American was picked. Obviously, when they said the name, I had no idea. First of all, I didn't know who it was. And then, so I relied on, I mean, I was watching you guys. I was like, wait a minute, who's that? They said, for Chicago. I said, wait, what? And I'm
Right,
going through
first
the
you thought
list,
you misheard that.
And I was just on pilgrimage with Australians in New Zealand, and they were just as shocked that an American was picked. I think no one saw this coming. So give us, before we talk about why you think he was elected, give us a little biographical portrait. Like, who is Pope Leo the 14th?
Yeah, well, Leo the 14th is a perfect example of bridge building. The term pontifex. He was born in Chicago. He was raised in what looked, on paper at least, like an absolutely average, ordinary, middle-class American Catholic family from the 1950s. He was born in 1955, so he's 69 years old. He'll be 70 in September. And he grew up in that, again, that classic American Catholic household, where the family went to mass, so they walked to mass together. His parents, Lewis and Mildred, loved the faith, but they're also from remarkably American backgrounds. His father has French and Italian in his past, and his mom is Creole. There's Haitian in there. She was originally from the Ward 7 in New Orleans, and then made her way to Chicago. And so he represents, in many ways, the immigrant history of America, but also the magnificent diversity of America in the authentic meaning of that word. But then he joins the Augustinians. He becomes a missionary. He serves in Peru for decades, and was beloved there. Then becomes head of the Augustinians and travels the world for 12 years. And then Pope Francis sends him back to Peru to serve as a bishop. And then the most strange thing of all, in 2023, Pope Francis plucks him, as I joke, out of seeming obscurity and names him to one of the most important offices in the Vatican, which is the one that oversees and helps the Pope to choose bishops from all over the world, and then makes him a cardinal. So I wouldn't say that the rise was meteoric, because Francis clearly knew what he was doing and had had his eyes on him for a long time. But it is an unusual career path. And it was in that role, I think, as the head of this dicastery for bishops, that he really began demonstrating so many of the things that made the cardinals choose him as Pope Leo XIV.
Now, we talk about the church being a missionary church, right? A church of evangelization, bearing witness to the beauty and truth of faith in Jesus Christ. How important do you think that the fact that he is a missionary played into the minds of the cardinals as they're thinking about who to elect as the new Holy Father?
Yeah, I think that actually played a very significant part from two different directions. The first was his work as a missionary itself, just as a missionary. I mean, he demonstrated an incredible capacity for acclimating himself, for adjusting to these new missionary environments in which he found himself. And he's a great missionary in his own right, mastering Spanish, mastering Quechua, for example, some of the indigenous languages. He was somebody who was willing to ride on ponies and horses, who would drive over some of the most rugged roads in South America. But then, as an Augustinian, he was somebody who is deeply, deeply Augustinian, which itself, one of the great aspects of that order is as a set of missionaries. And I was just mentioning that the list that the cardinals were making, one of the categories that they really wanted to find was a pope who had a great, and they said the word, missionary zeal, somebody who could proclaim the gospel in all the settings of the world. So he was a missionary in Peru. Obviously, he headed an order that had global 3,000 members around the world in a variety of institutions. But he also was somebody who understands that we have to evangelize everything, including North America, where he's from. He has recognized we have to evangelize social media, the digital continent, as Pope Benedict very famously called it. So they found in him and knew him to be a really gifted missionary in that sense.
Oh, I love that. We're talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen today on Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and we're looking at Dr. Bunsen's great new book, Leo the 14th, Portrait of an American Pope by EWTN Publishing. So just go to the EWTN Religious Catalog and pick up that book as a rosary while you're there. Why not? And a lot of other religious gifts as well. Now, why do you think, like I said, I just spent a month in Europe
Yeah.
with Australians, New Zealanders, and just talking with people. I went to Greece and Turkey, was part of the my 5 country trip. And so I talked to a lot of Orthodox as well. And so far, people seem to really like Leo the 14th, you know. I
Yes.
mean, even some people who are, you know, like I guess we call it cafeteria Catholics or whatever. I mean, but they seem to like him. And even the memes that I've seen have been very friendly. Like, I mean, joking about how many hot dogs from Chicago he's eaten since he became, or something like that, you know. It's
Yeah.
just very lighthearted, very fr I mean, what is it about him that seemed to be attracting people? And he has been starting off his pontificate talking about the message of unity.
Yeah, he did. He has that has been one of the major themes of his pontificate. You were talking about memes. You're absolutely right. A lot of, but they're very gentle. You notice there isn't anything that's really harsh or critical about it. My favorite was from I don't know if he's been a guest on your show, Father Dwight Longenecker, who's a very famous
Oh,
priest and writer. And one of the cardinals who was sort of mentioned as a possible candidate to succeed Pope Francis was Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, who's a Latin patriarch of Jerusalem. And one of my favorite memes right after the conclave was concluded, we had Leo XIV, was I think it was Father Dwight who said, "Well, we all expected a Pizzaballa, but we ended up with a Chicago deep dish."
yeah.
And so it's an acknowledgement, A, of those Chicago roots. A little play on the idea that this is a pretty deep pope. You can see that in his homilies, that he is deep into patristics. So he loves the fathers of the church. He's a great student of the Second Vatican Council. He's a great student of his immediate predecessors from Francis all the way back. But he is also somebody who is so authentic. And I'm not saying that the other popes haven't been or Pope Francis wasn't, but there's something about him that is almost infectiously adorable, to put it that way, that he has a smile on his face always, but there's also a calmness about him. There's a serenity about him. You can see how I've used the word that he has eased into this pontificate. He has settled into it to the point where, even though he's doing things that are very formal. We could see that on the day he came out wearing the traditional papal symbols, like, for example, the mozzetta. He's using a variety of different vestments from previous pontificates. There's a sense of formality that has returned to many of the liturgies, and even the way he's holding his general audiences and meetings with heads of state. But he's also so calm. And so there's such an ease about him that the two don't seem at all incompatible. And then there's how he goes about the crowds. He stops and he blesses babies, for example. But then he's comfortable enough that we've seen over the last days that he took off his white zucchetto and put on a Villanova baseball cap. He took his zucchetto off and I think just a few days ago put on a White Sox cap because he's a lifelong White Sox fan. But it's just so easy in how he's doing it. And I think that's one of the reasons why people have reacted so well to him. But I think there's also one of the things, and you said it, Deacon, and that is that from the first moments of his pontificate, the very first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." So he proclaims the words of Christ. But he's making it very clear that he is here. I just used the phrase a couple minutes ago. He's a bridge builder. He's also somebody who is very focused on promoting and building authentic peace in the world and in the church. And I think unity for him is going to be such a major theme.
Yes, I agree. And, you know, it's been something very comforting to me hearing him speak English clearly. I mean,
Right.
my favorite pope in the well, growing up, I mean, the one that I remember
Yeah.
was John Paul II from when I was a
Right.
kid. I mean, I was a little altar server and, you know, John Paul, our pope, you know, his English was pretty, I mean, I could understand him. And Pope Benedict wasn't as clear. Pope Francis wasn't very. I met Pope Francis, and he wasn't very comfortable speaking English, so I spoke my little Spanish I know when I met him. But it's just something hearing him speak English so clearly. It's like, this is awesome, you know.
Right.
I love that. And also one of the things he's also been talking about is AI. You know, I mean,
Yes.
like right out the box, roll up his sleeves. We've talked about AI twice. We have had two shows on AI because, you know, when the Vatican document came out about AI, we had a show talking about that. And before that, we just talked about in general,
Right.
people's, you know, not losing our humanity or, you know, losing our ability to think and create because we're relying on this automated technology with that doesn't have a soul, all of those things. And he's coming out talking about these things. And I love that he's and in doing that, making connection with the younger generation of Catholics right out the box.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And he's been talking about this for a long time. Now, there are clips of him, for example, as the head of the Augustinians, talking about the use of social media and the new technologies. But then, as cardinal, he's talked as well about the threats but opportunities. And now, as Pope, he's very focused on AI. And that's one of the reasons why he took the name Leo XIV, in honor of Pope Leo XIII. Now, one would say, well, what's the connection there? He's used the term, the idea of these great revolutions that took place. At the end of the 19th century, we had the industrial revolutions that Leo XIII responded to with that great document in 1891, Rerum Novarum, that helped establish the Church's Catholic social teachings for forever going forward. Now he wants to apply those same principles of Catholic social teaching to the great technological revolutions that are taking place and the impact those revolutions are having on families, on culture, on economy. But he's also distilling it down to the same essence of the heart of Catholic social teaching. It's the dignity of the human person, made in the image and likeness of God, which was something that Pope Leo XIII was so concerned about, that the Industrial Revolution was impinging on that, was threatening human dignity of the human person. Pope Leo XIV has said the same thing about the threats to the human person from artificial intelligence. But he's not afraid of it. It's the thing that I find really compelling about him. And he's picking up some of the great threads of Pope Francis. So you mentioned the Vatican document, Antiqua et Nova. So Francis was ahead of the curve in so many ways on that issue. Pope Leo now is poised, I think, to reflect deeply on it from the standpoint of Catholic social teaching. He keeps coming back to the human person, but he's not afraid. It's not something that we should just reject. He says the same things about social media. What it requires, though, is proper formation of the users of those technologies.
Yes. Yeah. And so, you know, obviously, well, typically when a pope is elected, you know, kind of when they write their first encyclical, that kind of sets the stage for their pontificate. You know, John Paul II came out with Redemptor Hominis, Redeemer of Man, and such. So, what do you have any sense or idea, or what were you hearing about maybe what his first kind of encyclical letter might be to the church?
I have heard nothing.
Okay.
Now, granted, we're just a little over a month from the time that he's been elected. I would be surprised if his first encyclical isn't something perhaps on these new technologies, on AI, because he has talked about it so much. I think he may be focused also on that theme of his pontificate, on the unity in the
Yes.
life of the church. I think that could be a really powerful one. It could be a reflection on, for example, Saint Augustine. He is an Augustinian, and I've had the thought, really from the day of his election, that what we may see in Pope Leo XIV is something similar that happened in Leo XIII, and that is with Leo XIII, we had this reemergence of Saint Thomas Aquinas in the life of the church that sparked this neo-scholasticism and this return of Aquinas. I think we may see in this pontificate a similar process of a return to Augustine in the life of the church. And I can't wait to read any document he writes on Augustine. But something tells me that I think he'll start with some kind of an encyclical on perhaps AI. But we'll see. I think he has so many different themes that he can pick up on. And I'm really looking forward to it.
Yeah, me too. I would love to see maybe a follow-up on Ut unum sint, on that they
Yes.
maybe want something because he's been talking about unity, kind of like pick up where John Paul II left off to carry that forward now. Like I said, there seems to be a lot of enthusiasm, even with, like I said, the Orthodox and Protestants are separated brethren. And
That's right.
yeah, so I would love to see something like that. We'll just have to wait and see.
Yep, it's a
So,
new era.
yeah, oh, definitely. So, again, tell us how people can find out more about you and your work and also how they can get your book.
Yeah, you can go to EWTN.com, a religious catalog. You can also order the book on Amazon.com and also at Barnes and Noble.
All right. And they can find your other books there as well, I'm sure.
Yep. You can.
Fantastic. Fantastic. All right, my friends. Great to be with you. I hope you're having a wonderful weekend. Next week, we'll start off our show, continuing our series, Our Life in Christ, focusing on the Nativity. We're doing some reflections on the Rosary. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.